Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll just look at the first 15 verses today. Remember in chapter 11, the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he led a great company of Israelites, soldiers who fought against the Ammonites and defeated them. And it was a great victory. And they came together for a convocation, a celebration, and worship and sacrifice at Gilgal. And now we hear what Samuel is going to say to the people as they've gathered there in his address. It is a farewell address, even though he's not leaving the scene entirely. He's handing over the leadership to Saul and giving his final word. So let's hear God's word. 1 Samuel 12, verse 1. Now Samuel said to all Israel, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am, witness against me before the Lord, and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not defrauded or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand." Then he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought up your fathers from the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you.' And the Lord sent Zerubbabel, Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. And when you saw Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king.' Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen, and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the perfect word of God. It is, Lord, a powerful word. It convicts us of our sins. It enlightens our eyes and our minds. It rejoices our hearts. And so, Lord, may this word work on us and work in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Samuel said, let's gather at Gilgal, let's renew the kingdom there. And so all the people went to Gilgal, and they made Saul king before the Lord there. So they enacted this solemn confirmation. We see there are several steps. You know, at first Samuel anoints him privately, and then there's a time where he is chosen by lots. A formal ceremony that whereby he is chosen. And now we have another ceremony led by Samuel to confirm Saul as king after he has led them in battle, this great victory over the Ammonites. And so now Samuel is following up this ceremony. They had offered sacrifices and offerings. And he gives a charge to the people. A sermon is what it is. And he hands over the leadership, of course, in this way. Samuel was a great man of God. And anytime a great man, whether it be a ruler, you know, in the civil realm or a minister of the gospel or a prophet of God like Samuel, anytime that person utters their final words, we ought to listen well to what they have to say. And so Samuel's message, first of all, acknowledges that Israel had broken covenant with God. And he acknowledges that that's not the end of the matter, but he does acknowledge that. He keeps repeating this, and in fact, has said this many times. And so his, by asking for a king like the nations, they had broken covenant with God. They rejected God, who was their king. And so therefore, his preaching is going to emphasize a certain thing that they needed, and that is to repent of their sins and then to renew their covenant with the Lord, their covenant commitment. See, covenant renewal is something that we find all throughout the Scriptures, but we also find it in church history. And we see that really this is something that believers in every generation needs to happen in our lives. So we find, for example, in 1775, John Wesley, we had John and Charles Wesley, great evangelists and preachers of the gospel. And John Wesley introduced a covenant service as an important part of the spiritual life of the Methodist societies at that time. And it was a renewal service. The Methodists would gather once a year for a time of self-examination, of reflection, and of giving themselves up wholly to the Lord, renewing covenant with God. And so the chief themes in the preaching in those sermons at those times, you guessed it, repentance and renewal, confession of sin and commitment were the themes. We could also talk about the Scottish Presbyterians. In the early days, they would gather once a year for communion service. And these were times of great covenant renewal for them. But to get what I'm trying to say here, 2 Corinthians 5:15 says this. It says that he, Christ, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So he died for all. That tells us what the Lord did to establish his covenant with us. The blood of the everlasting covenant shed by Jesus Christ. He died for all. Not only that we might be forgiven of our sins, we know that's true, but also that we might have new life and that we might ourselves live a new life, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, not for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. And so if we're going to renew covenant with God, we need to know what that covenant is. First of all, we need to focus on the gospel of what Christ has done to save us, how he accomplished this covenant of grace for us. And this causes us to rejoice greatly, but it also humbles us when we think of how unfaithful we've been to the Lord. And of course, whenever we realize our sinfulness, how far short we fall, this is our cue to do what? To repent and return to the Lord and renew covenant with him. Revelation 2:5, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen and do the first work." So covenant renewal begins with remembering, as we'll see in our passage today. This is what Samuel gets them to do, to remember the great deliverances that God brought for them. So as we study this covenant renewal at Gilgal, and we listen to his
his farewell address. May the Lord give us the grace that we need for covenant renewal in our own church, in our own lives today. I want you to ask yourself two questions, and really these two questions can be asked before any sermon that you hear from me or anyone else. First of all, what is God saying to me? What is he saying? And then secondly, what does he want? What does he want from me? What is he saying to me, and what does he want me to do about it? We hear, we want to understand, but we have a response that we owe. So you know, every sermon you hear, a response is required, don't you? Well, pray. Ask the Lord about these things. Well, the first part of Samuel's address, there's three points we're going to look at today. Samuel's character, God's faithfulness, and a call for commitment. First of all, Samuel's character. Samuel wants to remind them about the ministry he had among them. He was getting old. But all throughout, he wanted them to know, and they already knew it, but of his personal integrity as Israel's judge and leader. And so when they reflected upon his character, they would be more inclined to listen to what he had to say. That gives weight, you see. Character gives weight to what is said. And we see this kind of approach elsewhere in the Bible. I read from Acts 20 earlier where Paul gave his farewell address to these elders at the church of Ephesus. And Paul says, you know what manner of life I lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility. Many tears and trials happened to me. I testify that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Then he gives a charge. Then he gives his final sermon to those elders. So the solid character of a leader gives that authority to what they would have to say. It gives weight. And Samuel was a man of character. And again, they knew this. He's bringing it to their minds so they would have no excuse. There's no excuse for not heeding his words. They couldn't say, yeah, well, he's telling us to do this, but he didn't live it. No, they couldn't say that. He practiced what he preached. And first of all, he reminded them that he had given them what they asked for. He wasn't... He didn't want to, but he knew that it was a wrong request, and yet he was willing to do it because God told him to do it. But he wanted them to see that he, was not a hard, ungiving person. He was willing to help out and do what they asked for. And so now they had their king. They had this tall, good-looking man named Saul, outwardly impressive, like the nations. And he says, I'm old, I'm gray-headed, got my sons with you. Don't think they're worth much, according to the scriptures, but there they are. He says, but I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. They would have known about what we read in chapter 1, about Hannah's prayer, and about her prayer for a son, that Samuel was the answer to her prayers, that he had been raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when he was young, he was raised under Eli's tutelage in the tabernacle. He became a prophet of God and a judge over Israel. Samuel wanted to make them, take notice that he had taken nothing from them. And the people agreed. They said, no, you've not cheated us. You haven't oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. And he said, that he had a clear conscience. He says, the Lord is witness. The Lord knows. I'm telling the truth. There's nothing I'm hiding here. He had not taken advantage of them in any way. This is a contrast, though, of course, to the king that is coming, that has now been confirmed, this King Saul. Remember when Samuel described, he said, okay, God's going to give you a king, but this, just be warned, this is what it's going to be like. And in that passage, Samuel used that word take over and over again. The king is going to take. But Samuel saying, but I took nothing. I took nothing. Samuel was like the Lord Jesus, you see. He was a giver, not a taker. So his excellent character, he reminds us today of the importance of a good name and good reputation and good character. Proverbs 22 verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. And so all of us are tempted to sacrifice character for pleasure or for power or for wealth. But the Bible says, no, a good name is worth far more than all of these things. And so you and I, we can look at our lives. I can't make the speech that Samuel did here in the beginning. I can't say I've never sinned, essentially, is what he is almost saying. I have many faults and many shortcomings. And all of us, we can look back at our lives, even the past week, but over the past years. And we've all done things that we regret. That if people knew about them, and some people do know about the things that we've done, would be blemishes on our character. But when we come to Jesus Christ, you see, we have this opportunity to begin anew. In the sight of God, all can be wiped away and cleansed and forgiven. And we can begin anew and establish a better reputation, of course, in Christ. But and we do so, and not that people would think well of us, but to think well of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, of course, again, when we see Samuel, who literally was not perfect. No, we know that. But he was a man of great character. But Jesus was perfect. He alone had perfect character and a good name before God. We saw in the Gospels that Pilate could find no fault in him. The Jews could not honestly attribute any wrongdoing to Jesus. Jesus, you know, challenged them to do that. They brought false witnesses. They had to make up lies to accuse him of anything because there was nothing. He had a true and solid character. And of course, if Jesus has this perfect, godly character, then we should heed his message, his voice. If Samuel could appeal to his own character and say, now listen to what I have to say, how much more should we heed Jesus and his word? So I would ask you this question as we move on in this passage. Have you come to Jesus and have you examined your life and his life? Have you looked at him as he is laid out in the Gospels? Have you heeded his message, his call to follow him? Because that's the message that counts. Samuel's message is important and we learn from it. But the message of Christ in the gospel is the one that we need to heed most of all. But secondly, in our passage, as we go on through Samuel's address here, we look at that he stresses God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness in verses 6 through 11. He rehearses the great faithfulness of God in Israel's past as well as its recent history. This is a very short, you know, we find these recaps of Israel's history. We find it, you know, in the Psalms. We find it in the New Testament as well. You hear Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. It rehearses Israel's history and things. But this is a very short version here. But he wanted them to remember the goodness of their God, the God they had rejected in asking for a king. You see, the Lord's integrity and honor was at the very center. Samuel wants to know, he was a man of integrity, but it was the Lord's integrity and honor that was at stake, and that was the focus of his message. So who is the Lord, and what has he done for Israel? In this section in your Bibles, you will notice that the word Lord is in all capital letters throughout. And so what he's stressing is that covenant name of God, Yahweh, is what the name in Hebrew says. And it comes from that time when God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush and said, I am that I am. I am the self-existent and eternal God. And so this is his covenant name, and he reveals this name to those who are in that covenant relationship with him. And what has this God done? Well, he's only acted faithfully to unfaithful Israel. He has acted in faithfulness throughout the history, his history with those people. He has always heard their cries, been willing to forgive their sins over and over and over, even though they were a stiff-necked people, a stubborn people. He often came to their aid, and then he was willing to renew the relationship with them. In verse 7, Samuel said, "Stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your father." So, this is the remember part. We remember what God has done. First, he mentions the deliverance of his people who were enslaved in Egypt. And God always raised up men to lead. And here was Moses and his brother Aaron who brought them out of Egypt and eventually into the promised land. But after they get into the promised land, what happens? Well, verse 9 says, when they forgot the Lord their God, what did God do? Well, the first thing he did was he hands them over to their enemies. And when they cried out to the Lord and acknowledged their sins, God sent a number of judges to deliver them. So first God had to hand them over to their enemies because they would not have confessed their sins without that hardship. And God knew that. And so if they're never going to confess their sins, they're never going to get right with God. It's all going to be lost. So the Lord, in his grace, gave them over to their enemies. And Samuel said that these judges delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. Remember, they didn't have a king. It's just these temporary judges that would come along as needed, and God used them to deliver them, and they dwelt in safety. Remember that, Israel, Samuel is saying. And then in verse 12, he mentioned the most recent deliverance from the Ammonites. When you saw Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, come against you, you said to me, "No, but a king shall reign over us," when the Lord your God was king. And it's interesting because we thought that they did this, you know, in a different context. We didn't realize. But Robert, when they said, you know, "No, but a king shall reign over us," so Robert Rayburn comments that the suggestion here is that the Ammonite threat was already in Israel's mind when she had originally asked for a king, a point that we didn't really know about until now. So this is kind of going back a little bit when he brings that up. But it was their fear, not only of the Ammonites, but of the Philistines and anyone else that was a threat to them, that caused them to seek a human king, even though God had been the one to deliver them and God had been their king. He delivered them every time they called, every time they repented of their sins and cried out, God heard them. And so here's their sin. They're turning away from God. And they want a human king thinking he's going to do better than God. But that's not the case. So, you know, because, you know, when you're in a covenant with God, your biggest problem is when you turn away from him and you break covenant with him. And no human king can solve this. This is the real problem you see at hand. This is the root of the problem. The attacks and suffering under the hand of the enemies was a symptom. And so their problems were not primarily physical enemies, but spiritual ones, and their own sin and the devil, of course, tempting them. So when they forgot the Lord is when they suffered at the hands of their enemies. So how do you defeat an enemy that was sent by God? You return to the God who sent them, and you confess your sins. You see, they could only overcome their enemies with the help of the Lord. It didn't matter whether they had a king or not. That was irrelevant. They needed the Lord. They were still dependent. Now that they had a king, Samuel's saying, you still need God. This king is not going to help you one whit unless you and your king turn to him and depend on him. You remember the deliverance from the Ammonites was not because Saul was a great and mighty warrior who had been trained and prepared for battle all these years. No, he had no training whatsoever. It was the Spirit of God came upon him and God brought the victory. The battle is the Lord's and the victory is always the Lord. So Saul is king, but the Lord is still the ruler over Israel. You know, we live in the United States of America. We don't have a king. We have a president. There's been debates if, you know, whether we were ever a truly Christian nation. We're not a theocracy. We're not a covenanted nation like Israel was. But I still believe that to the degree that we turn away from God, we will suffer the consequences. You know, think of the anniversary of 9/11. Hard to believe it was 20 years ago, and the Sunday after 9/11 happened, I preached a sermon and I said basically to the effect that God was sending a message to us that we have sinned and we need to turn from our sins. You see, this is God allowed enemies to encroach and defeat the Israelites because of their sin. And I would say that when we have turned away from God in this nation, that God will allow us to suffer the consequences. And 9/11 may have been just one of those consequences. It should wake us up and that no matter who our leader is today, we should not put our trust in man, but only in the Lord, who is still sovereign ruler over all the nations. Jesus Christ, you know, is Lord of the nations. He's Lord of every nation. And Psalm 2 says that every ruler, every king should acknowledge that the Son should kiss the Son lest he be angry. So when our rulers do acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, then our nation will be blessed. So pray for our leaders to do that, to acknowledge God and His Son, Jesus Christ. But we can apply this, of course, to our lives as individuals. When we, as believers, turn away from the Lord and start living by the world standards, or start living for ourselves and not the Lord. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5 said that we no longer live for ourselves, but for the Lord. That's why He saved us. But when we go back to living for ourselves, there's going to be some consequence to that. First of all, Galatians says a man reaps what he sows. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. That's true. But the Bible also says that God disciplines those He loves. At the very least, when we sin against the Lord, we're going to lose the joy of the Lord. We're going to lose that peace that we might have had. And we are going to experience the misery of sin. You know, a Christian cannot enjoy sin for very long. Sin has a very short and temporary happiness that comes with it. It's so short-lived, but then the misery sets in. And when we begin to look to the world for answers to our problems, we're going to find frustration. We're going to find difficulty until we turn things over to the Lord. And, of course, better to do it up front than when we have tried the world's way. Because we know it's going to fail. We know the world solutions never work. So I want to ask you this question. What is troubling you at this moment in your life? What is it that troubles you? Have you brought your troubles to Jesus and laid them at His feet? Have you asked for His wisdom? Have you sought the Lord's help in more than just a perfunctory way? Okay, in other words, have you spent some time on your knees? We just read that Paul, as soon as he finished his address to the Ephesian elders, got down on his knees and prayed for them. And we'll see next week that Samuel, at the end of his sermon, that he prays for the people. So important that you and I truly pray about these things, these burdens, these troubles. Because He is the one who created the universe. He holds our lives. He holds our nation. He holds all things in the palm of His hand. So that's who God is. He's your faithful covenant God. So it's time to renew that covenant with Him from your side. But let's look now at Samuel's call for a commitment. You know that every good sermon does call for commitment, calls for a response. And again, we see this in many places in the Bible. Elijah in 1 Kings 18:21 came to all the people and he said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." And then likewise, Joshua in Joshua 24:15, at the end of his message, he had a sermon. End of his sermon, he says, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served or not. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Who are you going to serve? You must choose. And at the end of Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, what did he do? He called for a commitment. Build your house on the rock or build it on the sand. Choose this day. Will you build it on me and my commandments, or will you go your own way and build it on the sand? God calls for us to make a decision. And if Israel would renew covenant with the Lord, they would need to choose. They would need to choose God and reject all other paths or suffer a worse judgment. So they sinned, yes, in desiring a king. Yet Samuel wanted to know the Lord had set the king over them. God's still in charge. God, remember, he raises up and he puts down. He raised Saul up, but he's going to remove Saul soon enough. And then he's going to raise up David. John Gill said that God has reserved the authority of setting up and pulling down kings at his pleasure. Remember, that's still true today. God has the authority. He's reserved the authority of setting up and pulling down kings, presidents, and others at his pleasure. Now, in verses 14 and 15, here's the call to commitment. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord. You'll continue to abide in his blessings, his prosperity, in other words. But if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, here's the other choice. You rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Here's the choice, Israel. What are you going to choose? You see, even though Israel had acted sinfully in asking for a king, God says it's not over. If you and your king will fear God, not rebel, obey him, they would experience his blessing. But if not, then it's not going to go well with you. God's hand will be against you. You know, the Bible says if God is for us, nothing can be against us. But if God is against us, it's also true, if God is against us, then nothing can really be for us. Nothing's going to work out in your life if God is against you. So if we rebel, if we continue in our disobedience, knowing what we ought to do and don't do it, and doing what we know we shouldn't do, if we continue in that path, God is going to make the way hard until we return to him. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong impression here. God's not sitting around waiting to come down with a heavy hand on you. That's a last resort. He's a loving father who wants you to walk with his son. But it comes a time when, you know, we are going to need a little nudge. God has to put obstacles in our way. So if there's been any obstacles in your life lately, God's wanting to get our attention, to slow us down, perhaps. He will allow us to go our own way for a time, but because he loves us, at some point, he's going to put a roadblock up and say, wait a minute, whoa, slow down, stop, look at me, what are you doing in life? Turn around. So, when these things happen, you see, God is wanting us to do what? To turn back to him, to his loving arms. His arms are open wide. If you need to come to him today as Savior and Lord, if you need to return to him, his arms are always open. That's amazing. So God is faithful. This is the point. The point that Samuel was making, the point that I would make. And because he is faithful, we should commit ourselves to him. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Psalm 119, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Those roadblocks, those difficulties, those trials, those tribulations are done by the Lord in faithfulness. Now, I asked at the beginning of the sermon, I said, you need to ask the Lord two questions. Lord, what are you saying to me? Has God spoken to you yet through the sermon? And what do you want from me, Lord? Well, do you know the answers yet? Well, the answer to the first question is easy. Verse 14, fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. And the answer to the second question is more personal. What specific areas of your life need attention right now? Then what do you need to put away in your life? What do you need to put on? What do you need to do differently than that you have not been doing in the past? Well, write these things down, or at least make a mental note. And then, as I said, get on your knees and go to the Lord and talk to Him about it. And so one commentator said that repentance and faith and new obedience are the way forward for every Christian from wherever we are, good or bad, right at this moment. So right at this moment, repentance, faith, and new obedience is what God is calling us to. Well, yes, we live in a sinful world, a world that is under the curse of God. And we have been redeemed. Christ has redeemed us from the curse spiritually. That's true. But we still live in a fallen world. And we're going to experience tribulation in this world. Jesus said we would, but and not all tribulation, some, but not all is on account of our sin. Some is just part of living in this world. But every trial should cause us to turn to the Lord for help. Every difficulty should make us turn to God. Psalm 124, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Okay, we know where our help lies. So here's some questions we could ask, pertinent questions in our own day. Has COVID-19 or some other sickness overtaken us? Our help is in the name of the Lord. Have we been overwhelmed by the burdens of life and felt like giving up? Our help is in the name of the Lord. Has some temptation pulled us down into sin and we have failed? We have fallen. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Has our nation gone completely and utterly crazy? And have our leaders become tyrants? Our help is in the name of the Lord. So if there's ever a time for covenant renewal in the Church of Jesus Christ and in our nation, for Christians living in this nation, now is the time. So we need to come before the Lord and acknowledge, remember what He has done. Acknowledge our need. Acknowledge our sins. Remember what great things the Lord has done for us. And let us renew. Even though the world doesn't, even though the rest of the world doesn't heed this message, doesn't even know what we're talking about, you and I do. Let us renew covenant with our great God, with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. And remember, if God is for us, who can be against us? No one. No thing.